our message, repent and believe the gospel, and we need to be about our Father's business. Amen. Say not 4 months and then comes harvest, because the harvest is truly plenteous, but the workers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. And that's what we're all about. If you will, stand with me tonight. You, Father God, that you turn graves into gardens. We thank you, Father God, that you take ashes and turn it into beauty. Oh, Father, we praise you, Father God, for being the God of reconciliation and restoration of all things. Father God, we thank you for tonight's lesson. We receive it, but before then, we want to worship you some. Open up our spirits to receive. Amen.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, the treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. And I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. That there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing, you give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. Turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn ways into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can turn to gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
Come on. Come on.
You turn morning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can.
You turn praise into gardens.
You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who You turn grace into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can.
You believe that tonight?
Yes, I
Come
believe
on.
That.
See the Lord and his train fills the temple. I see the Lord and his train fills the temple. Angels cry, holy, holy is the Lord. Angels cry, holy, holy is the Lord. I see the Lord, and his eyes are flaming like fire. I see the Lord, and his hair is white as snow. Angels cry, holy, holy is the Lord. Angels cry, holy, holy is the Lord. Angels cry, holy, sing it out, come on. Angels cry, holy, holy is the Lord. Angels cry, holy, holy is the Lord.
And the temple is filled with his glory.
And
with the glory of God. He calls to me, whom shall I seek? And I answer him, I will go for you. I'll go for you, Lord. Come on. And I cry. I cry, holy, holy is the Lord. The holiest Lord. And I cry. Oh, I cry, holy, holy is the Lord. And the temple is filled with his glory. And the temple is filled with the glory of God. And the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Oh, the temple is filled with his glory. Come on. And the temple is filled with the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. He calls to me, who shall see? How many are listening for the voice tonight? I answer him, oh Lord, I will go for you. I'll go for you, Lord. I'll go for you, Jesus. And I cry. I cry, holy, holy.
Ushers will come. Lorley, I promise we'll get the lights on for you. Okay. I'm so glad to have Miss Helen Mary Topper Brown with us tonight. She is a real scholar in history. And Lorley, I'm going to...
about tonight's lesson, this has been quite an undertaking. And the undertaking is trying to narrow it down. There's so much information and so much that we need to know. But I'm just skimming the surface, and I want you to know that. And what do I want you to do? Go home and dig, okay? But check your sources. Be sure. I'm going to give you a worksheet tonight or an article for you to read. And at the end of it, lo and behold, there are sources. Okay, remember I told you about the godless constitution that they wrote? There are no sources in that one. They said, we're just going to do away with the academic practice of doing sources and footnotes because there were no sources to get their information from because we do not have a godless constitution. Amen. We have one that is based on the Bible. Thank you. Okay, so one nation under God, the faith of our founding fathers. And I'm just going to do a quick review. Like Pastor said, we need to go over and over and over this. And I know I've been watching a lot of David Barton. If you have not looked him up, please look him up. He's truly a scholar, historian. And like I said, he's got 100,000 documents from before 1812, the founding of our country. So look at him. It's wallbuilders.com. He's awesome. He really is. And like he said, we're going to kick this can until it can't be kicked anymore. So want to get this deep, deep down in your mind and in your spirit so you will know it, because we need to know our history. We need to know what our country was founded on, because things are upside down right now. Would you all agree with that? Well, we've looked at the Declaration of Independence. And remember, that is our birth certificate. It was not only the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, which listed all the grievances that we had against Great Britain and the reason that we were declaring our independence, but it also was the Declaration of the United States. It was our birth certificate. It was said, okay, this is our charter. And does anybody remember what the word charter means in the Latin? Three-letter word. Does anybody remember? Map. It means map, like charts. Seafaring charts, navigational charts. Okay, so the Declaration of Independence is the map, is the founding document which everything else has to rest on. All the other documents, all the other founding documents. So the Constitution, or that's the laws, and that's the form of government that we, that was how the government was going to be run. Okay, but it had to go back and it had to line up with the Declaration of Independence, right? Okay? Well, the Bill of Rights also has to line up with the Declaration of Independence. We all agree with that. Okay. You guys are way far over there. Okay. I really like everybody to be right here, because Barry says I don't do well with my microphone. So, anyway. Well, yeah, you did. Okay. So, let's look at the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. Okay, we're going back to that. Oh, it's kind of small. That's kind of a lot. So I'm going to read it to you, okay? I have cheat notes here because I can't see. Okay, so the first part of the preamble, there are really two parts. The first part says this: when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station in which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to separation. Okay, that's a whole lot of, that's a lot of words. We're going to break it down. Okay, well, it really is saying it's time. It's time for us to be a separate nation, because we've got all these things that we just can't agree on, and we need to become a separate nation. But it's an interesting phrase, two things: the laws of nature and nature's God. Has anybody heard that besides this? Okay. Well, those aren't phrases that we use today very much, but the founding fathers knew them, because they were scholars and a lot of them were lawyers. They knew the law, and they studied Blackstone's commentary on the law, and that was written between 1766 and 69, and he explained to them what the laws of nature were and the laws of nature's God were. And it makes so much sense once you find out what they are, okay? And they based all of their, the governing, the way they formed the government on the laws of nature and nature's God. So let's look at, in Blackstone's commentary, he said that God reveals himself in nature. Is that not true? Yes. And he also reveals himself in his laws. Well, let's look at the laws of nature. There are certain things that happen in nature. Nobody told the animals to act this way. Nobody told plants to grow this way. It was innate. It was how God created them to be. Okay. Here are some examples. Oops, I went backwards. Sorry. Becky's got all this fancy stuff on here. Okay. So these are the examples of the laws of nature. Okay. The first law of nature is the right of protecting ourselves and our young. Who can give me an example of that? Of young, of someone protecting, an animal protecting itself? A mother bear protecting her cubs. You come upon a mama bear, you know, you better be right with the Lord. All right, what about a rattlesnake? Is it going to protect itself if it's threatened? Right? Yes. So nobody has to tell that animal, ooh, you better protect yourself or you're going to get hurt. It's innate. That's the way God created them, okay? And they're young. There's also the right of property, okay? Birds have their nests. Rabbits have their burrows. Bears have their dens, right? Okay, so that means we all have a right to property. That's a law of nature, all right? Now, there's a right to move around. It's called expatriation is the fancy word for it. And it means if I'm an elk and I decide, I don't like you anymore, this herd, I'm going to move over to this herd, okay, away from Daryl Hilton. And so, now, I have to pick on him. So, we can move around. We can move. That's a law of nature. We don't have to stay with the same people. We don't have to stay in the same place. That's a law of nature. Okay, the right to life. Is there any animal that kills its baby in the womb? Is there an animal? No. So, that's a law of nature. And there's also no homosexuality in nature. And that's why it's called crimes against nature. Okay? So, those are some of the laws of nature. Everybody got an understanding of that? Okay. Well, let's think about things in nature. Is there murder in nature? Is there? Do animals kill each other? Yes. Well, is there adultery in nature? I'll give you an example. A bull with 40 cows. Okay? Just saying. A rooster and hens. Okay? So, yes. Okay? Is there theft in nature? What about your dogs? Are they going to steal each other's food? Or chickens? Are they going to steal each other's food? Or horses? Are they going to try to get their neighbor's oats? Yes. So, that's where the laws of nature's God comes in. Got it? Okay. So, let's look. So, God had to make laws. Does anybody know how many he made? It's more than 10, I can tell you that. He narrowed it down to 10. How did you know that? Well, I am so impressed. Oh, I left out George Mason's quote. We'll do that one first. Okay. It says, the laws of nature and the laws are the laws of God, whose authority can be superseded by no power on earth. So these laws, man cannot supersede them. Okay, I'm building up to something, okay? So y'all keep that in mind. Okay. Now, all right, here is April gets the biggest gold star of the night. 613 laws. Laws in the Bible that cover taxes and immigration and the environment and criminal justice. All that's covered, right? Okay. That's a whole lot to remember. So he just said, okay, I'm going to make it easy for you. And what did he do? He gave the Ten Commandments, okay? And the Ten Commandments are what, I don't care what anybody said, it's what all civil law is based on. If you look at it, and these are really small. I thought they were going to be big. All right. Can y'all repeat them with me? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make No idols. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. Okay, so those are the Ten Commandments. So he kind of put those, kind of summed up all those 613 laws in those. Okay. So, we said that's the basis for all civil law. I'm really getting ahead of myself. Try not to. Okay. Just so much stuff I want to get in, but it's really tough. And if you can help me, holler out, okay? Okay. All right, so let's look back at the second part of the preamble of the Declaration of Independence, okay? Now, this is the part that Daryl recited for us. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Who remembers what unalienable means? They can never be taken away. Because who were they? Were they given by the government? No, they were given by God. Back to the laws of nature. Okay? Do you see that? The right to life, the right to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay. So that's in our founding document. The first one, the charter, the birth certificate. Okay? So they frame the Constitution. They go through, and how long, what's the distance between the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution? How many years? 11 years. What's happened during those 11 years? What's happening? The war, the Revolutionary War. That's right. Okay, and the form of government at that time to hold the states loosely together was the Articles of Confederation. Okay, they realized this is not working, so we need to do a stronger form, so the Constitution. Okay, well, you've got 13 states, a bunch of guys. I think they should have had women in there. I think it would have gone a lot easier, but just had to put that in. Sorry, honey. So, but they couldn't agree. They couldn't agree. So Ben Franklin finally says, okay, guys, do you remember what we did all through the Declaration of Independence and all through the war? What did we do? We prayed. I guess I've read some really interesting stories about George Washington. He was really a man of God. They talked about, Henry Knox, all these guys wrote journals and they wrote letters, which is amazing because it gives us these documents to go back to and say, yep, here's what he said, okay? Well, you can say, and George Washington can call himself a Christian all he wants to, but if he doesn't act like one, then it doesn't really matter, right? Well, Henry Knox, who was his second in command, was a great hero of the American Revolution. He came in, he kept interrupting George Washington in his tent. He'd come in and you know what he'd be doing? Praying. He'd be on his knees praying. Then when he was president, his secretary, Secretary Thompson, kept interrupting him well, it's not the Oval Office then, but in his office, and he'd be kneeling in prayer. Is that not amazing? That's amazing to me that he spent that much time in prayer. And I don't know if you've seen the painting of George Washington kneeling at Valley Forge, when he prayed at Valley Forge. And there's a little guy that's looking around the tree. His name is Isaac Potts. And the legend is that Isaac Potts was a loyalist, meaning he wanted to stay with England. But after he saw George Washington praying so fervently, he went home and told his wife, honey, we're on the wrong side. Because I see how this man is praying to God, and I want to be on his side. Is that amazing or what? So to me, that's just really exciting. But you're not going to hear that in the secular media. You're just not. And in the history books, so much of this is taken out. The Maxim of George Washington was a book that was reprinted over and over and over again. And it was sayings that he said, okay, the maxims that he believed and stood by. And in the back of it were testimonies from other people about what a Christian he was. Do you know that's been taken out? That's not even in there anymore. And in the history books, it has little ellipses of these dots where it says Almighty God or endowed by a creator. It leaves all that out. Why is that? It's scary stuff, guys. That's why we have to know this and we have to teach it to our children and to our grandchildren. They have to know what the truth is, or we're going to lose this country. And I'm praying, we're standing right now that we are not. We are not. And it's encouraging because of all the mess that's going on. There was a poll that 70% of the people still believe that the Constitution was valid. Yay. That's pretty awesome. So we're not some freaks out here, you know, the only ones thinking that this is the Constitution that it's not changing, that we should all be constitutionalists. Go back and see what the Founding Fathers meant it to be. So, but it's also scary. My mom was telling me she was watching this guy interview young people. And, well, not just young people, but old people too. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know what July 4th stood for. They didn't know why. That's some scary stuff. I mean, we need to know, because what does the word tell us? We perish for lack of knowledge. So we don't want this country to perish for lack of knowledge. Okay, I've preached. I'm going to go on. Okay, so let's look at what Thomas Jefferson said about unalienable rights. Nothing is unchangeable but the inherent and unalienable rights of man. Because who were they given by? God, not man. Okay. So let's look at the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights, why was it created? Why wasn't the Constitution enough? That's the question. Well, that's the question that George Mason had. All right. He would not sign the Constitution, and he wanted Virginia not to ratify it. And he, along with Samuel Adams and also our own Patrick Henry, did not want the Constitution ratified because it lacked a bill of individual rights, the rights of the people. Because they were afraid that if they gave the federal government too much power, then they'd be back in the King George's boat. They'd be back where they were before with tyranny. And I want to read you a quote from Thomas Jefferson. This is pretty scary. One of our founding fathers. A government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have. And that needs to be plastered everywhere. Everywhere. Okay. So, George Mason, like I said, he spearheaded the Bill of Rights. And he is the framer of the Bill of Rights, or the father of the Bill of Rights, because he was so adamant, and he had already written the Virginia Bill of Rights, the individual rights for Virginia. And so they got back together again, and in September of 1789, so 2 years after the Constitution was written, but it had to go through the process of ratification for the states, where the states had to say, yes, we'll abide by this Constitution. Okay, so I want you to look at what George Mason, the father, said about our rights. In all our associations, in all our agreements, let us never lose sight of this fundamental maxim, that all power was originally lodged and is consequently is derived from the people. So it can't be from the government. It has to be from the people. The people have to come first, and our rights have to come first. Well, that goes back to those unalienable rights, the rights that cannot be taken away. And that's what he wanted to make sure, George Mason and his guys wanted to make sure, that we had this as part of the amendments to the Constitution. Okay, so we're going to be looking at. So everybody, get your little book out here. All right, and it's on page 21. Now, the unalienable rights, what the government is supposed to do is to protect those rights. Okay, so I want to read to you again what Chief Justice Earl Warren said was pretty amazing. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I'd like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country. Wow. So that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray, and we need to get out there and vote and do one of the things that's in the First Amendment. Okay. So now let's look at the First Amendment. Okay. There's a lot packed in there. Keep changing things on my iPad and they're not coordinated. So, all right, I can't read this little, so I'm going to read off here. Okay, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. How many rights are listed in the First Amendment? How many? You count them? I should have asked you before we read it. There are five. All right? What are they? Who can tell me? Freedom of? Religion. Not freedom from, but freedom of. Okay? What's the next one? Freedom of speech. The next one? Freedom of the press. Then? Freedom of peaceable assembly. And the fifth one? Freedom of petition. Okay, now we're going to go through those very quickly, and then we're going to spend more time on freedom of religion because there's so much in there. And like I told Pastor, I'm not even going to get to the other amendments tonight. It's just going to be the first one. Okay, so we're going to go through these. So when I looked up the First Amendment, just did a cold search. First Amendment, you know what came up? Freedom of speech. That was it. That's it. There are four more. So that was really interesting. Okay, so, and I know you're not going to be able to read this, but I read this and it just floored me. It's little, so I'll read it to you. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish how the slides are going to show up. Man, this is powerful. This is from Robert Charles Winthrop. He was the Speaker of the House of Representatives. All societies of men must be governed in some way or other. The less they have of stringent state of government, the more they must have of individual self-government. Okay, so think about this. The less they rely on public law or physical force, the more they must rely on private moral restraint. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. It may do for other countries and other governments to talk about the state supporting religion. Here, under our own free institutions, it is religion which must support the state. So, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in depth about the term separation of church and state. Did anybody see that in the First Amendment? Did y'all see that? You see church? You see separation in the First Amendment? You see those words? Okay, they're not in there. Okay, so let's see what Patrick Henry had to say about freedom of religion. This is just a really powerful quote. And I know Diva asked me about this too, about is it freedom of religion, just the Christian religion or of all religion? Well, this answers your question. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Now, why is that? If you go to a Muslim nation and you're Christian, can you practice? No, you can't. Okay? If you're whatever they believe in China, I'm not even sure what they believe in. So can you openly be a Christian? No. Well, because we're on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of love, right? They can. Anybody can worship. You can worship however you want, or if you don't want to worship, you don't have to. So that's where the freedom comes in. It's not the freedom from religion, it's the freedom of religion. The reason they put this clause in there, does anybody know why? Remember we said why the colonists settled? What was one of the reasons they settled? Religious persecution. Because they didn't want to be a part of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. They did not want to be part of that. Did you know that William Penn was imprisoned? He was a Quaker. He was imprisoned because he would not worship, go to the Anglican Church, because he didn't believe what they believed in. And they were the state church ruled by the government. Well, you know, I hate to say this, but anytime government gets involved, there's going to be problems, right? And there's going to be some persecution, especially with religion. So that's the whole reason. They did not want a state religion. That's the whole reason. Why it got turned around, we'll talk about that in a little bit. All right, now so let's look at what James Madison had to say. Congress should not establish a religion and enforce the legal observation of it by law, nor compel men to worship God in any manner contrary to their conscience. Okay, who knows what your conscience is? What's your conscience? It's what your belief, what you believe in what's right and wrong. And you're going to have to answer to God for what you believe, right? Well, there was a certain thing that they had back then called the right of conscience. We don't hear much about that now, okay? It doesn't really matter to the government anymore if you believe something is right or wrong, like a pharmacist, a Catholic pharmacist not wanting to give contraceptives. They can lose their job for that because that's the right of conscience. We can go on and on and on. But do you see where I'm going with this? Okay, so they desperately believe that. Okay. Now, this was by a modern president. Now, look what he had to say about freedom of religion. Old Ronnie. To those who cite the First Amendment as reason for excluding God from more and more of our institutions in everyday life, may I just say, the First Amendment of the Constitution was not written to protect the people of this country from religious values. It was written to protect religious values from government tyranny. Spiritual tyranny is what they called it back then, spiritual tyranny. So, just a lot for you to think about. And like I said, we're going to get a little bit more into this, into the freedom of religion, but let's go over the rest of the four that are in the First Amendment. Okay, well, let's look at freedom of speech. And freedom of speech is what? Being able to say what you want to say, whether it's popular or not, and not be punished for that. And I know sometimes pastors get in trouble from the pulpit for saying things. That's unconstitutional.
That's right.
These are unalienable rights. They weren't given by man. They were given by God. They should be protected by the government. You can't be persecuted for saying what you believe. So, interesting. Well, let's look at what Benjamin Franklin said about the freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is a principal pillar of free government. When this support is taken away, the constitution of a free society is dissolved, and tyranny is erected on its ruins. Republics and limited monarchies derive their strength and vigor from a popular examination into the actions of the magistrates. Now, magistrates is another word for saying officials. And for legislators or leaders of a country. Okay, so when you take free speech away, you take away the Constitution, you take away liberty and freedom. I mean, I always think about the Soviet Union. You know, they couldn't say what they wanted to say. And they also had press, no freedom of the press. And that's the next one. So the freedom of the press is... Well, very interesting. It's not a state-controlled press. Like, I know the Soviets had, they only had one TV. And I think, does China only have one TV, like a state TV news station? Only one news, and any news has to come through the government? Okay. Well, that's not the way it is. And we get to choose what kind of news, where we want to listen to our news. Okay. But look what Thomas Jefferson said about the press. And the second phrase that I read is the tough one. The press, confined to the truth, needs no other legal restraint. But are they confined to the truth? The public judgment will correct false reasonings and opinions, you would think. On full hearing of all parties, and no other definite line can be drawn between the inestimable liberty of the press and its demoralizing licentiousness. That's a big word. Okay, so it's got to be based on the truth. And we have seen that deteriorate into licentiousness. So, just thought that was very interesting. That was Thomas Jefferson back in the early 1800s who said that. Okay, so that's freedom of the press. So it's our responsibility as the citizens to keep the press honest. So, going to move on. Okay. So, let's look at the next one. Is petitioning the government regress of grievances. All right. Let's look back at our founding fathers. They didn't just jump on the revolutionary bandwagon overnight. Oh, I don't like what they did. Let's go to war. No, it took years. The Declaration of Independence was 6 years after the first British bullets were fired. Okay? So, it took a long time. And these guys kept writing, kept saying, okay, will you hear us out? Will you hear us out? Would you let us come to Parliament and present our cause? They never would. And they made it almost impossible for them to do any kind of legislature or anything. Parliament was in England. We were in the United States. It was almost impossible. So, that we didn't have any way. We weren't listened to. We were ignored. Okay? And so, the Congress, and one of the rights was, you'll be able to, if you don't like what's going on in government, you can tell them about it. And you're not going to have, oh, I left off the assembly. We'll go back to that one. But grievances, so this goes together with assembly. You can write your congressman. You can sign petitions. You can do an op-ed in the newspaper. You can do a letter to the editor. There's all these things you can do to express your displeasure with the government and try to get things changed. Okay, let's go back up to assembly. Okay, assembly, right to assembly, what we're doing here tonight. And that's one thing that was really bugged me about these orders to stay home and to not to assemble. It's unconstitutional, guys. This is one of our rights. One of our rights right here in the First Amendment. The ability to be able to assemble. Okay? Shouldn't have to tell us. And then limit the number? No. I mean, I get what they're talking about the safety thing, but we need to have the right of conscience. Correct? We need to make our own minds up, right? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I have to say that. So, excuse me, the petition of grievances goes along with the freedom to assemble. Excuse me. So we can do peaceable assembly. Now, what's happening with these riots? Not peaceable.
No, it's not.
And it's unconstitutional. They should not be allowed to do that. Excuse me. Okay. So, peaceful marches. We can do that. We can do protests. We can do picket lines. All those things are peaceable. But when they become violent and destructive, that's unconstitutional. And that's what is really bothersome, that they're letting these people do that. So, all right. So does everybody understand the five rights we were given in the First Amendment? Okay. Yes. Okay, can y'all pause it?
One of the big things to remember in all of this is that you have to have an absolute authority.
Absolutely.
The scripture is the absolute that talks about. And so that's what is wrong in our nation right now.
No absolutes.
The political leadership of our fathers never intended to be there.
That's right.
They fly outside the faith.
Yep.
And so there's no absolute to be governed by.
That's right. Well, that's what George Mason was talking about.
But it shows, and over and over again, our founding fathers talk about the scripture.
Over and over again.
It shows you how important it is to know the word.
Yes.
And also, not just when the talking head gets up and just starts saying things outside of the Constitution.
That's right.
If you know scripture, you pretty much pick up on what's going on.
That's right.
That's
right. Well, or Or like Ben Franklin said, if you become sheep, you're going to get eaten by wolves. So we can't be followers. And that also reiterates again, not only knowing the Word of God, but knowing what our country was founded on, knowing these documents, knowing this thing, knowing the Constitution, knowing what your Bill of Rights are, knowing that. That is extremely important. I know that everybody thinks, oh, it's so boring and high school and, you know, but it's really not. And it's fundamental. And it's our responsibility. Remember, Matthias Burnett said, we're going to be held accountable to God and to posterity for our rights and our rulers. So it's a privilege, yes, but with those privileges and with those rights comes a responsibility. Okay. Yes. Absolutely.
You feel ignorant? We've got ignorant people that have no idea what the Constitution and Bill of Rights is.
Right. They asked the New Jersey governor if he consulted the Bill of Rights when he did all the shutdown in New Jersey. He said, no.
That's above my pay grade.
Yeah, he said, that's above my pay grade.
Really? But most people don't follow that because there's somebody that they think is in authority, but they're out of control.
Right. So.